And now, time for part two of our sermon on blasphemy. Think about this. If saying things against your brother brings on serious consequences, let me read you Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, and King James has without a cause, and I think that probably pretty right interpretation. Everyone who's angry with his brother without a cause shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version, you good for nothing shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the Gehenna fire. Can you believe? So if saying things against your brother brings on catastrophe, how much more when you say things against God himself? Blasphemy, insulting God, slandering God. How much more should we be punished? You know, in the book of Leviticus chapter 24, it says this. I'm going to read from beginning in verse 10 all the way through verse 16. Then I'm going to go drop all the way down to verse 28. Here we go. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other. Okay. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed. Evidently, he was the son of an Israelite woman, but his father may have been a different nationality. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed God's name. And a man, and cursed God's name. And a man of Israel struggled. They cursed God's name. So they brought him to Moses. Somebody overheard it. They brought him to Moses. Now the mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter, she was the daughter of Dibni and of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody. They didn't know what to do with him because it's the first time here in the new society there. They put him in custody so the command of the Lord of the Eternal might be made clear to them. So Moses goes to the Eternal, and the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, that all who heard lay their hands on his head, and let them all the congregation stone him. To curse God, that's blasphemy against God. The penalty in the Old Testament, stone him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Eternal shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. That's Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16, now dropping down to verse 28. You shall not curse God, nor curse the ruler of your people. I'm dropping verse 28. That's from Exodus 22, verse 28. Exodus 22, verse 28. You shall not curse God. These are part of the law, okay? Now we pick it up where we left off last time in Mark chapter 7. Jesus enumerating, out of the heart of man proceed all these evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adulteries. And there, and in verse 22, this is Mark 7, verse 20, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy. And they translate the word slander, but it's the Greek word blasphemy, okay? Blasphemy. It's the same word used every other place in the New Testament for blasphemy. And you have to put away blasphemy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. This is what Jesus is saying in the book of Mark's gospel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. God is warning through the Apostle Paul, but now you also, once again, we're urged to do this. Put these aside. Put them away. Take them over here. Get them out of your way. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, that's the same Greek word, blasphemy, and abusive speech from your mouth, okay? Abusive speech. You're foul. It means foul speaking. It means low, obscene speech, shameful speakings. Put these away from us. Shameful, abusive, terrible, you know, because Jesus said, you know, you call your brother a fool and no good for a good for nothing and so on, you're going to be in danger. These are punishment. And you slander God and others. A person just slandering people is just a bad attitude, a bad heart, a bad mind. What's wrong with you? You slander people. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we see that this church at Smyrna, it says, I'm the angel of the church of Smyrna, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this. This is what Jesus is saying to this church. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. You're rich in spiritual goods. That church was poor. Okay? The church of Smyrna, poor people, didn't have a lot of money. It's one of the seven churches, you know, going through the, it's right now in the area of Turkey. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews, but they're not Jews. So what does that mean? They are blasphemed God's people. Who was one of the greatest blasphemers ever? Paul. We'll talk about that. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. Now, they're of the synagogue, and it doesn't call it a church. It's not ecclesia, but synagogue of Satan. And that's a very strong word. Now, where that was and how they were, I don't know all the details. We just know these words here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme, slander. What they were doing is slandering Paul, slandering his message, slandering what, you know, trying to get involved and stopping him from carrying out his message. So slander, blasphemy, saying bad things against God or God's people, terrible. The beast, we know at the end time, the book of Revelation says this power that comes at the very end of the ages, the beast of Revelation does blasphemies. I'm reading now from Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant. Now this means great, mega. The Greek word is megas. Megas, great, big things, large. Words, mega words, and blasphemies. So he was speaking large, big words. He was arrogant, so big and smart, and he's so great. And blasphemies. And authority, he had authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God. That's Revelation 13, verse 6. Verse 6. Blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. and those who dwelt in heaven. He was not only blaspheming, and he's not talking about temple on earth, but the tabernacle. He's blaspheming God's name and the tabernacle in heaven and all the holy angels. He's cursing them all. Or saying bad things about them. And he might be saying, they're not there. I'm here. I'm God. I'm sitting in the throne of God. I'm the way here. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name is not written in the foundation, in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So he's going to do all these blasphemies. He's going to attack God. He's going to attack God's message. He's going to attack God's truth in every way he can. You see it over in Revelation chapter 16, that men, when the plagues come on, and all these people who are following the beast and have accepted his number and his name and his mark, these people, okay, what are they going to do when God starts the plagues? Men were scorched. I'm reading Revelation 16, verse 9. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. Well, yeah, these plagues are coming. They're coming from God. So you're cursing God. You're slandering God. You're saying evil things about God. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Instead of repenting, they just defied with a high hand again, as we saw last time, this defiance against God. Revelation 16 now and verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Blaspheming the God of heaven. Revelation 16, verse 21, dropping down a few more verses, and huge hailstones fell. These are the last plagues. About 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God. They didn't repent. They didn't change their mind. They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. That's right. That's exactly what they did. They blasphemed. They turned, instead of repenting, they turned against God even more. And they find ways to continue to think they are right and that God is wrong. And they just blaspheme God's name. They curse him. Now, what is God's name, by the way? You know, when you say, I'm going to blaspheme God's name, well, who are you doing this to? Who is this God? Look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. The book of Jonah, the little prophet. Listen to what it says. He prayed to the Eternal and said, please, Eternal, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. I didn't want to go there and have to deliver this message because, listen to the rest of verse 2, because I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. I would have killed him in 10 seconds, but no, you, God, are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and the one who relents concerning calamity. If they repent, you're going to say, I won't kill them. I won't destroy them. You're going to give them a chance. You're going to give them another shot, and you should have destroyed them. But I knew you were going to be like this. I didn't want to come here and deliver this message because I knew they would repent. And when they repented, you would accept it. I didn't want this. Look at Exodus chapter 34. When you blaspheme God and you blaspheme his name is who he stands for, what he stands for. Listen to what he stands for. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Then the Eternal passed by in front of him and proclaimed. The Eternal, that's the Tetragrammaton. That's the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. The four letters, the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh means the Eternal, the ever-living God. It's translated Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps. And the eternal God, the everlasting God, compassionate. He's talking about himself. The eternal, you know, the eternal God, compassionate and gracious. Moses writing, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, meaning covenant kindness, loyalty, and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgiveness and passion for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Aren't we all happy that God is like that? He forgives iniquity, being bad, being evil, thinking bad things, doing bad things, transgressions, actually breaking the law, and sin. Yet he by no means will leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow now before God. When God showed himself, I am the eternal, I am the ever-living God, and Moses bows down. Numbers chapter 14, verses 17 through 19 tell you God's character. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great. And that's the Adonai. Just as you have declared, the eternal, the ever-living God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Once again, you see God's character. When you blaspheme God's name, you're blaspheming who God is. And this is who God is. But that doesn't mean because he's slow to anger that he will put up with people hurting other people and people destroying his world. He will not. Okay? Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 21, I won't read it all. You alone are the eternal. You have made the heavens and the heavens with the host, the earth and all that is in it, and the seas. So who is this God? He is the creator of all things, kind and loving, compassionate, faithful, but not willing to compromise his law. He won't let you get away with it. You are the eternal God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart, you know, before you. And you made a covenant with him to give him the land of Canaan, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and so on, to give to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise because you are righteous in the book of Nehemiah. And you saw the affliction of the people. And he says here, then, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, against all the people of the land. You knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, toward your people, in other words. And you made a name for yourself as it is this day. What name did he make for himself? He made the name of the deliverer, of the forgiving God, of the one who rescues, of the God of salvation. That's the name he made for himself. You divided the seas. He goes on to tell all that he did. And dropping down in Nehemiah here, all the way down to verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn, would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. It's not that they didn't remember the pronunciation of his name. They didn't remember what he did and who he was. So they became stubborn, and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. You know, you'll see that in the books of Exodus and Numbers. We want to go back. We want to go back to Egypt where we had all these nice things. You are a God, this is now Nehemiah that I'm reading from, and Nehemiah chapter 9, now dropping down to verse 17, and you are a God, let me see this here, they acted stubbornly, but you are a God of forgiveness, the last part of verse 17, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, and committed great blasphemies, to make another God and say that is God is a blasphemy against the God of heaven. Absolutely. You're insulting him. That's an insult. This cow is your God. This God is like a cow. No, not at all. You, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. And he talks about how he led them by cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and so on. He gave them water from out of the stone and all that. And indeed, 40 years you provided them in the wilderness, and their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. Interesting things that did not happen to them that happened to most people. If you're wandering and you're walking, sometimes your feet swell up. Their feet didn't swell up. So in the book of Romans, we talked about the Jews, you know, they say that they say they're Jews. But here we have in Romans chapter 2, beginning in 21, verse 21, all the way through 29. I want to read it here from the New American Standard. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that you should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law. See, the Jews, what was the most important thing for the Jews? The law. What the law said, yes. But they didn't do it. You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God, listen to verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. God, they slander the God of Israel. Because of who? Who did this? It was the Jews themselves. Paul said, it's you people. You claim that that's your God. You have caused people to blaspheme your God because of the way you act. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, you'll see that in Isaiah 52, verse 5. We'll read that in a minute. Isaiah 52, verse 5. For indeed, he says, let me read Isaiah 52. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Eternal? Seeing that my people, this is Isaiah 52, verses 5 and 6, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause, and the Eternal declares, those who rule over you, over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. They'll know what God stands for. They'll know what God is supposed to be, but they didn't know it and they didn't do it. Paul writes, for indeed, the name of God, verse 24, is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Well, they say, well, we're circumcised, though. We're good people. We're doing all God's commands. Verse 25, Paul writes, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. He means the moral commands of the law, not worried about whether you got mixed cloth in your socks, but the moral commands of the law. If you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision, just like you had never been circumcised, because you're transgressing the law. You know, we could use that with baptism, couldn't we? We could say, for indeed, baptism is of value. If you practice the law, if you're righteous, if you walk in a righteous way, if you live a righteous life, but if you are a transgressor of the way of God, of the way of Christ, of Christian principles, your baptism might become as though you weren't even baptized. What good was it? So you went under the water. What good is it? So if the uncircumcised, now we're reading verse 26, Romans chapter 2, verse 26, for if the uncircumcised man, or her person, could be a good man or woman, because it's man in this case, because can't circumcise a woman. But if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, that is the righteous requirements. You see, Paul knew it. Most of the Jews knew it. They knew the difference between the righteous requirements, which they called in many ways the Noachian laws, what God would say to the people all over the world. You don't steal, you don't take somebody's wife, you don't blaspheme God, you don't murder, you don't do these things, covet and live in a state of, I want what everybody else has and so on, not my own. So if the uncircumcised, won't his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He's doing the right thing. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision, you've been circumcised, you now have the letter of the law. Oh yeah, we know what it says. But what? But you have the letter of the law and circumcision, yet you're a transgressor of the law. Won't he judge you? He's not even circumcised. But he's doing the righteous deeds of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one in outwardly. Paul writes it, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, the mind, the way he thinks, his attitude. By the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men. He's not trying to get praise from men, but from God. Because he's doing the righteous requirements of the law. He is a Jew, inwardly. Okay? Yes, that's the way he was supposed to be. And the book of Ezekiel talks about, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, the Gentiles, where you went. In many cases, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were so bad that people blasphemed, made fun of their God, slandered their religion, slandered their things, laughed at it. Now, what was that about? Okay, let me ask you a question. If by my actions, my deeds, and my behavior, I cause people to talk against God, am I a blasphemer myself? If I cause people to blaspheme God, aren't I guilty of the blasphemy myself? Think about that. If you and I, in our behaviors, cause people, as Israelites did, I will vindicate the holy name, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Not because they couldn't pronounce it right, but because they They charged God and God's people, all his law and his things. You think you're doing that. You're no better. You're no better than anybody else. And they were not. They acted badly. They behaved badly, and they brought disgrace and slander to God. Yes, Paul writes, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But what happens if you don't? He is a Jew, one that is one inwardly, not outwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, not of the flesh. It's done by the Spirit, not by a knife, not by scissors. And what about Christians? What about us? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves. Now, they had slaves in the first century. It's a disgusting thing to think of. But many of these were slaves. Many Jews were slaves. Many people around, Middle Eastern, Arabic people, Babylonian people, they could be slaves. You captured a country and you made some of their people slaves. You made a lot of their men slaves. All who are under the yoke. And you became a slave also when you couldn't pay. You had to, I can't pay for all my debt. I'm going to be an indentured slave. I'm going to come over and work on your yard and your garden and take care of your cattle and take care of your horses and so on and camels and so on. All who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect. Now, these are Christian people who have become slaves. They're servants. They're indentured servants. They have to pay. They have to work it off. They are that way under the Roman government. Okay? They have to count their masters as worthy of all respect. They have to be very respectful, obedient. Why? Listen to the last part of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. I'm reading this from the Christian Standard Bible. So that God's name and his teaching, two things, will not be blasphemed. Who God is? Oh, your God. curse your God. No, you think you're a Christian, you're a lousy person, and so on. Look at Titus chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Titus and verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Paul is setting out the kind of behaviors that will bring credibility to the Christian faith. Older women, likewise. You don't want to have older women sitting around. All they do all day is drink wine and get drunk, you know, all by them. All older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. They have to teach so that they may encourage and teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. I mean, to be good wives and mothers, to be sensible. Women have to be sensible. Pure workers at home, good workers. When you're doing your stuff, you're building your house, you're doing your stuff for your house. Doesn't mean that you're stuck at home all day, but workers, you're working at home. You're good workers at home. And you're kind. Being subject to their husbands. That doesn't mean that the husband has total control and rule over you, because wives can speak up. But they're subject. They're trying to fit in with their husband's lives. I know my wife always tried to fit in with everything I did. And it makes me want to cry when I think she was such a great roller skater. And you know, she knew I couldn't roller skate because I'm clumsy. I really never learned to roller skate much. I fell down too much. And So I didn't like it. I didn't care for it. As good a skater as she was, almost professional on roller skates, what she had from the time she was a little 3 or 4 year old girl, her set of roller skates, and she roller skated because her dad owned a roller skating rink. So she became very good. Not once did she ask me to go roller skating. We did a few times when our church groups would have a roller skating party. She went. Guys who were good roller skaters, they wanted to dance with her, and she could go backward, and, you know, they would just dance around the thing. Me, I'd sit on the side and watch. And once in a while, and she'd say, come on. And she would skate backward, and she said, don't worry, just keep coming, you know, and I'm going to fall. She fit in to my life. She fit into my wife, being subject to their own husbands, okay? And she was wanting to be a part of my life. She learned to play pinochle. She learned to play bridge because I like those things. And I feel bad. If she had asked me to go, I would have gone, but she never once asked. And I never volunteered it, I guess. It's one of those things that makes you want to cry after it's all over. To encourage the women to be workers at home, to be subject to their own husbands. Why do Christian women want to act so right and so good? So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. It says dishonored. Slandered. God's word slandered. We don't want that. Our behavior, yours and mine as Christians, can determine whether people think more of the way of God, of the truth of God, of the Bible, of the Word of God, or whether they think less. We'll talk more about the way we have to behave and blasphemy, and we'll finally end with a very important subject, the blasphemy against God and the Holy Spirit. I hope you'll join us next week. For now, would you join me in prayer as we end our services today? Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for who you are, for your great name that you have made great, that people will know that you are the God of kindness and love, loving kindness, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, willing to forgive, but you will not just dismiss outright, deliberate sin and people who have hurt other people and doing the unrighteous deeds. We know that. So we thank you for all you are and for who you are. We do pray today, Father, for a number of our brethren struggling with their difficulties, with a Parkinson's disease, with other things. We ask you to bless Chris Maliti when she goes in for her dental surgery, that it may come out right and do all well, that her body will respond and be blessed. We ask you, Father, also for others, all who need your help and prayer and your strength, all the bereaved, all those who've lost children, all those who've lost spouses, be with them, help them, encourage them through your word. We give you thanks now for everything, for your great name, and we pray in the great name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. In his name, we bless you. Amen.